hopefully I can be a little less nervous than Wednesday. Having hung out with many of you and, you know, battled it out in the Viking games yesterday was fun, even though we came in, we came in last, right? Thanks, Dave. Not so good, but it was fun. It was really, really fun. But, I mean, I don't know who picked the speakers and the topics. I don't know why I got this one. This one's like my son, as I was finishing the message last night, he came up to me and he said, "Wow, this is going to be a great chapter." And I was like, "I know. Can I just read it and then we just pray?" And then it's like something you don't want to mess it up. It's so amazing. And so Genesis 45, it's been the day, right, we've been waiting for, the day that Joseph reveals himself. You know, it's kind of too bad that we know the story, but I hope that our hearts can be drawn into it, into this record of events that are given to us by the Spirit through Moses, and that we can see it again with the fresh eyes, fresh heart. And if you would just allow me to pray for our time together in the Word. And so, Father, thank you again for giving us your Word and giving us your Spirit. And we ask just to reveal to us wonderful things from your law, Lord. And Jesus, we know that in the entirety of the scroll, it's written of you. And we want to see you. And we pray you give us eyes to do that and to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. But we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, Judah has demonstrated, right, a change of heart. It's interesting, you know, to see that money meant nothing to these guys anymore. At first it was like, "Hey, let's sell our brother. At least we can get, you know, some money." And now it was like, you know, we don't care about money. We care about our brother. We care about our father. Judah, you know, he was innocent in respect to the silver cup, but he was willing to, you know, be punished for his guilty brother Benjamin, right? The one in whom the cup was found. And so we see, you know, I'm sure Dave mentioned it yesterday, the connection there to Jesus. But, you know, Joseph's standing before his brother and he's hearing this word, you know, "Our father, my father, our father, our father," you know, just Judah's change of heart. I mean, obviously, you know, these guys, when they attacked Joseph, when they threw him in the pit, you know, when they closed their hearts to his pleading, you know, their father's heart and what it was going to do to their father was not in the picture at all. They could really care less about Jacob, their dad. But now they're pleading, he's pleading, you know, for his father. And, you know, and it's like the emotions in the heart of Joseph, right? They're just building up. The healing of the change of heart in his brothers, you know, of recognizing, you know, the sovereignty of God and how God had brought this all together. He can't hold it in. And it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." And no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Wow. 22 years had gone by. It all had led to this moment. And like a dam that just, couldn't hold the waters anymore, they just burst open. And this flood of emotion, this flood of, of tears, and this release that he had been holding back all this time, in interacting with his brothers, just poured out. But what poured out, right? What poured out when that was, when that dam was broken? Was it resentment? Was it anger? We know what's being poured out, right? What's being poured out is, forgiveness and compassion and love. And that's something that, Joseph reveals. He not only reveals who he is, right? Information, I am Joseph. But in doing it, he reveals his heart for them, right? Just as in his younger years, he revealed the hearts of his brothers, all that envy, all that hatred that was in their hearts. When Joseph, after all that he's gone through, reveals himself and reveals his heart, in there is compassion. In there is forgiveness. And, that's something that I hope, as pastors, as people that are communicating God's word, whether it's in Bible study or as you're sharing with your neighbor or your friends or family, sometimes we feel like God's called us just to communicate correct information, right? And so you can prepare, a gospel presentation. You can prepare a sermon or a Bible study and wonder why it's just dry. It's, well, because if you're just, communicating information, that's all people are getting. But, right, our hope and our desire is we minister the truth of God. We also want to communicate the heart of God, because that makes such a difference, right? Is not only who's saying it, but how they're saying it, from what heart, what intention is that person saying those things to you? And so, Joseph, right, out of his innermost being, out of his heart, right, is weeping, is revelation, I mean, in the context, right, Judah has just been talking about, his father, Jacob, over and over again. So he's like, does my father still live? And, the brothers just stood there kind of blinking. And I'm thinking there's a flood of emotions, right? Joseph's not dead. That's good news. We've been harboring all this guilt and all this shame, not knowing if he's alive, and he's alive, I mean, I would think maybe there would be some sense of relief, right? That Joseph is not no more, right? That's what they had said to, this Egyptian lord, right? Our brother who's no more. But now he's there. He's standing in front of them. And so, there might have been a sense of relief, of excitement. Joseph's alive, we're not guilty of murder. And then, quickly to be replaced by dread. And oh no, Joseph is alive, right? And he's emotional. What is going to happen? Yeah, he's asking about dad, right? Dad loves him. All that the last time we met was as we were waving goodbye, as he was, sold into Egypt. And they didn't know half of the story, right? All they knew is that they had sold him into Egypt. They hadn't heard about Potiphar and being falsely accused. They didn't know about the time that he spent in prison and being forgotten and, all that part of the drama. But they stood there kind of, probably reeling, in emotions themselves of how to assess their situation. You know, was it off to prison for them? Was it, banishment? What awaited them? And so, Joseph, he realizes he's probably not going to get any answer from them. You know, they're a little bit overwhelmed with the situation. And so he beckons to them. He tells them in verse 4 and 5, he says, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And so Joseph's like, come near to me. Come. They're like, okay. Okay. He's like, I'm Joseph. You sold me into Egypt. They're like, oh, you remember that. So is that what we're doing? Bringing up the past. Okay. How's this going to go from here? One thing that I think is important when we consider forgiveness is, I don't know if they say this in Scandinavia, in America, you're supposed to forgive and forget is kind of the saying. But that's not really accurate. That's not really, I think that's a big burden to place on people who are, who need to forgive, is to say, well, when you forgive, you just need to forget. And that's not biblical. Joseph remembers, he brings it up, right? You sold me into Egypt. That was the truth. And he wasn't going to act like nothing had happened, act like they didn't sell him into Egypt. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is releasing someone from a debt that you believe they owe you because of the wrong that they've done to you. And Joe did a great job, referencing the parable of Jesus about the debtors, right? This man who owed, I think it was a king, right? This incredible debt that he could never repay. And he asked for mercy, and the king said, you know what? The debt's canceled. Did the king forget? You think a king would forget, at the king's great cost? It cost somebody, right? It cost the king. He had to release that debt. He wasn't getting any of that back. But the king didn't forget. It seemed like this servant who was forgiven forgot. He forgot it quickly because he went and, found this guy or saw this guy that owed him money and, demanded payment, didn't want to release him from his debt. So when we forgive someone, we don't forget the past, but by believing the debt was paid by Jesus on the cross, we're able to give them into the hands of the Lord. We're able to give them into God's hands. In the question that a lot of us ask when we've been sinned against, and we are called to forgive, is who's gonna pay, right? Who's gonna pay? Somebody has to pay. This person has to pay. And Jesus says, I've paid it, right? Someone did suffer. Someone did die for that. It was me. And so now, right, our squabble, our issue is not anymore with that person, but now it's with Jesus. Why did you forgive them? Right? They hurt me. Why did you forgive them? And now we have to, come to Jesus with that issue. But when we choose to hold on to unforgiveness, we do so in disobedience to the teachings and to the life of Jesus that we're commanded to follow. Paul picks up on this. I mean, and he says it over and over again. But in Colossians 3, he makes it, pretty clear. And he says in verse 12 through 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Think about it, right? Just in the description that Paul gives of the church of Christians, right? He says, you're the elect of God. You are holy and beloved. Why? Is it because we're good? Is it because we've been, you know, God had no other choice but choosing us because we've shown ourselves to be such wonderful people? Are we holy because we've made ourselves holy? Are we beloved because we're so lovable? No, all of that is grace. All of that is because of God's mercy and kindness and who we are. And he says, look, because God has treated you that way, because God has provided through Jesus forgiveness and an ability to come back and be restored in relationship, what other option is there for us, right? To withhold forgiveness and to not make a way for reconciliation, right? One thing that we have to think about, and I heard this from another preacher, and I thought this is I have to share this with you. He just talked about, you know, if we withhold forgiveness from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're saying to God, you know, the death of your son might have satisfied you, but it hasn't satisfied me. And I thought, man, that is something to meditate on today, right? Jesus, yeah, God, you made provision to satisfy your wrath and your justice. But I have some justice and I have some wrath left over that you didn't, you know, satisfy for me. And then he said too that if we don't forgive unbelievers, then we're saying this thing. We're saying, God, you know what? Hell isn't sufficient for them. Your just and perfect judgment that was, you know, is not enough. I need to add to it for it to be sufficient. And that's who wants to be in that place, right? But we can find our hearts in that place sometimes when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of the cross. But one thing that's important to understand about forgiveness is that forgiveness takes faith, right? Faith to leave that unjudged sin or that unresolved situation into the hands of God and believe him and trust him, right? That he's able to bring about repentance. He's able to bring about forgiveness. And I think that's something that, you know, we can identify sometimes with Jonah. And it's like, Lord, if I give that over to your hands, you know, if I leave them for you to deal with them, they might turn to you and ask for forgiveness. And that will be terrible. That would be the worst thing for them, to be forgiven and to be shown mercy. I don't want that. I want to see them judged, right? But faith gives that over to God and says, Lord, you're able to do it way better than me. But something else about forgiveness is that it doesn't forget the past or act as if the wrongs never took place. Forgiveness does not forget the past, but it makes a way for the future. And that's something, right, that when we withhold forgiveness, what we want to do is we want to capture that person and not allow them to change. We want to keep them in that place, that place of that whether that mistake that they made or whether it was intended, we want to keep them there so that we can have justification for our anger and justification for our feelings towards them. But forgiveness says, look, we're not going to stay in the past. We're going to make a way for the future. And this is something that Joseph is about to do. He's about to reveal to them, you know, not only has he forgiven them for their past, but he's made plans for them to be a part of his future, that he wants to see them come together back under the, you know, the plan of God and fulfilling the purposes of God. And I think that's, you know, a beautiful thing that Jesus wants for us. One reason Joseph was able to forgive, right, is because he saw that it was part of God's plan. He says in these verses, if I go back up, he says, for God sent me before you. He tells them, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had accepted that God had chose him, prepared him, sustained him in suffering to fulfill his great purpose of saving lives. So faith sees the pain and the suffering as things that God can and will use for good. And when surrendered to this truth, then there's nothing that's ultimately bad. Evil cannot win, because our God turns all things together for our good, right? It's only when we forget that there's a glorious future, right? That there's a glorious future to be lived, that this, right? The best is yet to come. When we forget that, when we lose eternal perspective, then we can think that evil is winning, that the bad is ultimately going to win. But when we see Jesus, right, we see someone who experienced the worst of humanity, right? The religious community came against him. The political powers, you know, just kind of let it happen. Even his own disciples, right, they, you know, betrayed him and forsook him, you know, in his time of need. And it all seemed to be, right, it couldn't get any worse than that. I mean, you're hanging on a cross. I mean, what's, as an innocent person, what's worse than that? But that's what the cross shows us, is that God can take something that looks impossible to redeem or to make something good, and he makes it the ultimate good. And so if he can do that at the cross, then, you know, what's our situation? Joseph mentions twice that they sold him into Egypt, and he makes these plans for the future in verses 6 through 13. He says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And so Joseph, you know, he does something amazing for his brothers, right? He tells them, look, God sent me here. This is God's plan. And that's something that Joseph, you know, he had to realize, right? I mean, I'm sure in the midst of all that he was going through, he was probably wondering, God, what's going on? Where am I going? What are you doing with this? And, you know, until it says, you know, I think it was in Bob's teaching where, you know, Joseph remembered his dreams and he's like, that's what you're doing. This is where God, all of this pain and suffering and feeling forgotten and forsaken, all of these things, you've been behind the scenes bringing this about. You have done it. And why did God do it? Well, because God had a plan for Joseph's family. God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. And Joseph was like, you chose me to be a part of your plans. And even though they included being hated, and even though they included a pit and a prison, God, I'm yours. You sent me here. And that's a powerful thing that can free us up. And this was something that I think Joseph, in a way, was teaching his brothers through these tests. When you think about it, right, they came to Egypt just to buy grain, and then Joseph recognizes them, and he puts the money into their sacks, unbeknownst to them, right? So the Lord of Egypt did something that they could not see with intentions that they had no idea about. And it would bring them back, right, with their brother. But then he, unbeknownst to them and behind the scenes and without their understanding or knowledge, he put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag and it brought them back to him. And they were going, God's in this. Something's happening, you know. And it was Joseph all the time, right? Joseph, he was putting the money in the sacks. He was putting the cup in the bag of his brother. And you know, this was something that God had done to Joseph, right? God had engineered, you know, in his sovereign way, working with the free will of Joseph's brothers, right? And all of that, you know, he directed it so that Joseph would go into this pit, that Joseph would be sold as a slave, that Joseph would, you know, end up in prison, and Joseph would, you know, make his way up to Pharaoh. God was in control. And Joseph was able to, you know, see himself and see God's plan as something greater and something that he was privileged to be a part of. And it's not in my notes. I just woke up this morning and had this thought about, you know, doesn't this kind of speak to the Lord's call for us to pick up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow him? When we realize that we're, you know, following Jesus, when we're following, you know, the Son of God, right? He came and his life was filled with, you know, rejections. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, right? Betrayal, you know, Peter's denial, you know, being crucified on a cross. But he was willing, right? He submitted to that. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Father, if there's any way, you know, to have this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus said, you know, God's plan and God's glory and the good of others is greater than my personal comfort, greater than just preserving myself and protecting myself from being harmed and hurt by others. And that's something that if we're going to be living in this world, which we are, and there's nothing we can do about it, we can expect that people are going to hurt us. And we can expect that there's going to be times we're going to hurt others. But if we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, it takes, right, these human hurts and it translates them or transform them into, right, divine purpose and plans. And that gives us strength and that gives us freedom to forgive and to move forward. And so Joseph is sharing his heart and his plans, you know, to get his father and to bring them back. And he sees his brother Benjamin. And, you know, this is kind of like the, you know, this next, these next two verses are, you know, it seems like they were near, but there hadn't been any contact, right? And so now it says he fell in verse 14 on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after this, his brothers talked with him. Man, what a beautiful moment that was happening there. It's a beautiful part of this story, right? You know, this brother of Joseph that he, you know, he loved and cared for and longed for was finally, you know, in not only in his presence, but now in his arms. And those tears, you know, were flowing over him. You know, and there's something about tears. I think God has given us tears. I mean, I know some people, you know, never cry. Maybe their tear ducts are blocked or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, tears are something that God gives us, and they're not to be, you know, anyone is, you know, I don't know what your culture says about men crying or whatever, you know, sometimes like men don't cry. You know, Joseph, right? I mean, he's crying all over this, these chapters, right? And you know, tears have a way, you know, for our soul to be healed. There's these emotional, you know, parts to us that tears give release to all of that. And it's just, you know, it's a beautiful thing to see, you know, him just weeping on Benjamin's neck. But not only that, the most amazing thing, the most beautiful thing here is that he kissed all his brothers, right? All of them. All of them. And he, you know, he wept over them. And then it says, after this, his brothers talked with him, right? They went from not being able to talk with him, not being able to speak peaceably to him. And now forgiveness made way for fellowship. And, you know, what did they talk about? You know, how's dad? You know, hey, is, you know, do we still have that one cow? Or, you know, like, how's the sheep? You know, how's the flocks doing? I mean, anything, everything, I'm sure. You know, they were just, we got to catch up on so much, right? And what a great thing, right? There was nothing too insignificant for their conversation. Everything had such intense meaning because they were rebuilding relationship with one another. And I love that. That's what happens when a, you know, and especially new Christians, right? Like, I love, you know, when you new Christians, they come to the Lord and they're just like, man, I've been away from God all this time. I was, you know, just doing my own thing. You know, I hated Christians. I hated church, or I was just indifferent to God. And now he's my father, right? And they're just like, hey, God, how's it going? Hope you're having a good day. You know, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to pray, right? They're just, yeah, I saw a butterfly today. It was pretty awesome, you know? And the Lord, you think the Lord's like, oh, he's just like, tell me more. What else? What else? Right? They knew that his heart had changed. He had revealed that to them first. In doing that, he made way for them to reveal their hearts back to him. And that's right. That's what the Bible tells us. We love because he first loved us. So this amazing, right, plan, I want you to go. I want you to tell my dad of, you know, what God has done and, you know, and who I am. It must have been, you know, mixed as well. Yeah, we want to tell dad, you know, that you're, you know, that God sent you before us to save life, that you're in this wonderful position, but at the same time, dad's going to be like, what? And so, you know, before we get to that in verses 21, something is recorded for us in verses 16 through 20, right? This outpouring of love, this reunion with Joseph and his brothers didn't escape the Pharaoh's attention. It says, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. Now it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals, depart, go to Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. And so, Pharaoh, it seems like Pharaoh didn't know about, or maybe Joseph, hadn't told him about those details, or maybe he did, and he was just happy that they were back together. And I think that's there's something that kind of came to my mind, is that, this is how the world will know that we're the disciples of Jesus, right? Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. And that's the love that, right, that has to take into account the ways that we step on each other's toes at times, the ways that we, intentionally or unintentionally hurt each other. But the fact that we love each other for Christ's sake is such a powerful witness to the world around us. How can we preach a gospel? How can we tell them of a God, right, who loves and forgives and shows mercy and is patient and kind, if we ourselves can't demonstrate that or choose not to demonstrate that to one another? Pharaoh, right, he gets involved and he says, get things ready. Go get your dad, all your family. Don't pack any of the furniture. We got plenty, just leave it behind. We'll take care of you. And of course, this is part of God's, plan of not only salvation, but of sanctification as well. We were talking about, my wife was, she was all concerned, that the story of Judah and Tamar weren't included. She's like, I understand it's the life of Joseph, but it's so important, And so, right. And then, and Dave was like, yeah, we were talking about this, and he's like, look at Judah, right? God had to get the children of Israel out of Canaan. Right, Judah was a perfect example why, right? He married this pagan woman. His children, right, were so evil that it just says God killed two of the three, right? And so bringing them down to Egypt, into Goshen, into a place where they would be away from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians didn't have any desire to intermingle with them anyways. It provided salvation as well as sanctification for Israel. And, God saves his salvation plan, right, in awesome ways. And so we get down to, the actual going of the sons of Israel. It says in verse 21, the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with gold, good things to Egypt, of Egypt, sorry, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father and for their journey. And he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. And so, we noticed right away, right, this giving of 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment to Benjamin. And and so it tells us nothing, right? There was no reaction by his brothers, at least, you know, recorded here. And I think that's what Joseph was seeing, right? Before he sent his brothers and Benjamin back to pick up dad, you know, he pours out, you know, on Benjamin this, you know, extra portion of blessings. And, you know, I would hope and I would think that the brothers, either they didn't even notice it or they didn't even care because of their changed hearts. And this was something that, you know, is beautiful about being forgiven, beautiful about the changes that grace makes in our lives. But he sent them, you know, loaded up. And, you know, I think about Jacob in this time, right? He had sent all of his, you know, Joseph was in his mind no more. And all of his sons were gone. And so he's back at home, wondering, did I make the right decision? Not only, you know, will my sons come back, but if they don't come back, we're done, you know. There's the food that is getting scarce. Our supplies are low. But they would come, and he tells them, right? He tells them at the end of verse 24, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Right? Every step forward from Egypt towards, you know, towards their father, Jacob, was, you know, one step forward to having to, you know, reveal to their dad that Joseph was alive, and to reveal, right, that what they had done, you know, and this was something that could, you know, self-preservation kicks in, right? So who's going to tell dad, you know, and what are we going to tell dad? And, you know, are you going to mention, you know, that you wanted to kill him? You know, are you going to mention, you know, that you wanted to save him? You know, how's this all going to go down? And, you know, but they had to be honest about their past, but they were given such great news about the present that I think, you know, it balanced out. They had to tell their dad, you know what? We used to hate Joseph. We rejected this idea of him ruling over us. We cast him away, hoping never to see him again. We didn't want him in our lives. We heard the anguish of his soul and hardened our hearts and sold him into slavery. But listen, Dad, God raised him on high and gave him a name above all names, made him Lord and Savior, not only to us, but to the world around us. And we gladly own him as Lord and ruler over us now. We come at his command to bring you. He's forgiven us. He's accepted us. He's made way for us, for our families, for our children, for our posterity. He has plans of good for our lives and for our families. Right? What a beautiful, you know, you can imagine what, you know, these were the realities, but these were also what Joseph wanted them to communicate to the Father. And can't we in some way do the same thing, right? When we come to God, Lord, I used to, you know, Jesus wasn't, you know, it wasn't a big deal for me. Or Jesus, you know, I didn't want him to be Lord over my life. I wanted him far away. But now I see, right, his love, his forgiveness. I want him to rule over my life. I understand he has good and gracious plans. And, you know, that's what prayer, that's what praise, that's what worship's all about. And so we finish up in these last verses, verse 25 through 28. He says, Then they went out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph's still alive. And he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so, you know, what a description of of Jacob to the news of Joseph being alive. It says his heart stood still, right? He was probably gasping for air. I got to sit down. I got to lay down, you know, as he was processing what he was hearing and, you know, trying to figure out in his mind and heart how it could be true. But there were the sons. There was Benjamin. And not only that, there was, you know, the words of Joseph and the carts to follow. And, you know, he had to, you know, to come to a place of saying, okay, it's enough. Joseph's alive. I will go and see him before I die. But I think just want to focus and end here on Israel's last words, right? He says, it's enough. Joseph's alive. And I think, you know, that brought the brothers such peace, such hope, right? I think that should bring us great peace, right? That the Father, when he looks at us guilty sinners, he says, it's enough. Jesus is alive. We're forgiven, right? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We sing that song, he's alive and I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we have forgiveness of sins past. We have, right, freedom over sin present. And we will be, right, set free forever from the presence of sin. And it's all through Jesus. The Father says, it's enough. Jesus is alive. And so my prayer for you, and my prayer for me is, right, that we can receive, you know, in full measure, you know, and the implications and everything that comes with the forgiveness that Christ has provided us. And in doing so, we can be healed. And in doing so, we'd be free to forgive as we've been forgiven. It's a beautiful place to be. And I pray that you can come in and experience that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that in our hearts and our lives. We pray, God, that you would help us to grasp more and more the depth of your love, of your grace, of your mercies, of your forgiveness. Lord, that we can, Lord, pick up our cross and say, Lord Jesus, if following you means rejection, if it means being hurt, forsaken, betrayed, but it results in fulfilling your purposes and your plans to bring you glory, to bring about good, to further the gospel, then Lord, I take up my cross, I deny myself, and I choose to follow you today. In paths of grace, in paths of forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.